All right, we're going to go to a familiar chapter today, but it's going to be a different take. So we're going to talk about the prodigal son today, but I'm going to take another spin on this today. There is a lot going on in this chapter because the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, have you read it from the face of God? And the face of God is venturing in to the finality of what God has done for us, who we are in our finality. God deals with you where you are. God deals with you where you were. And God deals with you where you're going. God has this capacity to stand in every place. We stand in a linear time zone, but God stands in eternity. The Bible says he inhabits eternity. So God can deal with you in the arena you haven't even arrived to yet. And there's actually a lot of things spoken over you concerning who you are in the Bible that you're not even in yet. Like, you are complete in him. I mean, in the natural, we're not complete yet. There is a realm in God, you are complete. Do you know that as far as God's concerned, you've already been glorified? The Bible says, of whom he justified, he didn't say he will glorify. He said, to them he glorified. The Bible says you were glorified together with Christ. That means your body has already been glorified. But when I look at this body, I'm like, not yet. Because he's dealing in the realm that is to come. Now God deals with us in a finished realm. And we're going to see that he actually dealt with a prodigal son. A lot of times when we hear the prodigal, we just see it's the prodigal son coming home, repent, get back into the house of God. But there's a whole lot more going on there than we're going to see today. So I want you to go over to Luke 15 and let me exhort the first part of it. I want to get into the place where God's zeroing me into. There's two sons in the father's house. First of all, it wasn't a normal house because this house was a wealthy house. We'll find out very quickly it was a house of royalty. And the prodigal son at the time asked for his inheritance early. So not only is it a wealthy house, both sons had full inheritances. Not one son, both sons had full inheritances, and the father gave the inheritances. You know, the one of them went into a far country, riotous living. He ran out of money. He spent all that he had, and then he grew hungry, and he went to work for a pig farmer, and he wanted to actually eat what they were feeding the pigs. I mean, he got really low, and then he had an idea one day. He says, why am I living like this? Now, notice what he says. He didn't say, I'm going to return to my father's house. He wanted to return to the servants. He said, at least the servants of my father's house will have something to eat. It'll be a lot better than this. He was already so clothed in shame, so clothed in unworthiness, so clothed in condemnation, he didn't even know how to approach the father. All he wanted to do is get back where he gets something to eat. Amen? And so we'll pick it up right there. It says verse 17 of Luke 15. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? Now, was he looking at his position as a son at this point? He wasn't even going to approach his brother. He wasn't going to approach his mother. He wasn't going to approach the father. He grew enough encouragement at least to go and see a servant. Because that's where he was at. There's going to be a lot of different dimensions going on. There's going to be the prodigal. There's going to be the elder son. And there's going to be the father. Now notice what happens as soon as he's on his way back. This is where it gets really powerful here. He goes, I will rise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Now notice verse 13, he says, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. How many have ever gotten away from the Lord and never felt like that? You may not have gotten so far that you don't feel like you're a son, but how many of you ever dealt with unworthiness before? It's a universal thing in the body of Christ to deal at some point in time with unworthiness because we feel we don't measure up. Because we have this standard of the living God, and then we have our standard, or who we are. This man was clothed in dysfunction. He had ran from the Father. His whole season was spent in self, and spent falling away. And suddenly he's waking up now, and now he's in the midst of the return. So when he rose, look at verse 20, he said, but when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him. Listen, it don't matter how far you are, the Father's always going to see you. It doesn't matter, the Father sees you. This is just amazing to me. And his father saw him, he had compassion, and he ran. It's the only time you ever see God running, when he's running for the son. And he fell on his neck, kissed him, and the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, here it again, and in that side, I'm no more worthy. So this man is steeped in shame, he's steeped in unworthiness, and he's steeped in condemnation. He has no capacity whatsoever to receive what God's about to give him. And this is where we're going to begin. Because it doesn't matter where you are, I want you to see a clear-cut picture of what the Father's doing and where he was. They are two different positions here. Right here in this next verse, we're going to see the face of God demonstrated over this son. He may not believe he's a son, but it never changed from the Father's perspective. What you go through in yourself, that doesn't change what God is thinking about you. It changes the way you think about God and what you think he's thinking about you. See, there are things you think that God's thinking about you right now that you think God thinks like you. You think because where you're at, God thinks like that too. But I got news for you. God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts, especially when yours are steeped in unworthiness or depression. Or doubt, or unbelief, or struggle. Because you tend to think God thinks like you do about you. And what's the hardest thing ever is to embrace what God thinks about you when you're in that condition. The hard part is getting over into God's arena when you're in a position you can't receive. And so he said unto him, Father, I sin. And then verse 22, but the Father said, see, we got the prodigal said, and then we have the Father said. Which one do you want? Do you want what the prodigal saith? Or do you want what God saith? See, in the midst of your temptation, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of life, you're either going to have to understand what you saith or what God saith. Your heart will prophesy to you all day long. Your heart will prophesy. But the Father said, watch this. This is face of God right here. Let's read this. And the Father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring upon his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf. Now, we run through those things there through our American mindset. But when he says bring a best robe and bring a ring, he's not just finding a ring in the drawer and sticking it on his finger. This was a house of royalty. So when he says bring here the best robe, that robe was a robe of royalty. And that ring was a ring of royalty. That was a house of royalty. When you have a ring on your hand in a house of royalty, you have the capacity to transact on the behalf of that house. You have the capacity to transact on the behalf of the king of that house, the name of that house. It may be a house of aristocracy, but you have the capacity to transact when you have a ring to transact with. Now, he says, put new shoes. So I want to look at all three of these today. I want to look at the robe. I want to look at the ring. I want to look at the shoes. All three of these, none of them in the first place, this man, this prodigal son was not ready for any one of these things. Could you imagine? He's clothed in shame, and the God is spreading a table in front of the whole house, inviting everybody to come for a celebration. He's probably thinking, let me go hide in the corner somewhere. He says, no, no, put a new robe. What is that robe? He says, the first thing we're going to do, we have to change your image. It wasn't God withholding. It was what was going on inside. God already provided. We've been doing this thing for several years now called see that I have given. So watch the Father. He's not going to give. He said, well, when he gets it back together, give him the ring. When he gets somebody together, when he gets so much together, we'll give him the ring so he can transact in the family's name. And we'll give him a new robe once he proves himself again. No, 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 no. The Father ran to him, put a brand new robe, a brand new image on him right there. Now that prodigal that day, in that
frame of mind could not embrace that image. Not in a single day. There's no way. So he was somewhere else besides where God was. Even though God clothed him, either God put new shoes on him, even though God put a new ring on his finger, he wasn't ready for any of it. He wasn't ready to walk in it, to embrace it. How many times have God has given this grandiose inheritance to us and none of us are ready to walk in it? But as far as God's concerned, it's done. Not going to give. He's asking me this question the way home. He goes, if he decided that day and he had enough courage and gumption for the unction to function, to go and demonstrate the authority of that ring, what do you think would happen? He said that ring had nothing to do with what he thought about himself. Everybody understood the authority of that ring. Everybody around them knew the authority of that family, the family name, the family crest, the family ring. They knew if that ring showed up, if he had the authority to simply execute right, if he would have just had enough courage, do you think he was thinking about that? I'm looking at these two different places here. I'm looking at where the prodigal's at and where God's at. God is way ahead of him. God is like, come on, I give it all to you. Go! Do it! Go for it! And he's still back. He's not even in the Father's house. He's there in body, but where is he in soul? He's still in the pig pit. He's still back where he was. He's way over here. He's still wallowing in self-pity and wallowing in unworthiness. And God's over here. See the face of God? He clothed him and gave him everything he needed to walk in inheritance. Not just as a son. He went way beyond son that day. He put a robe of inheritance. He put a robe, a brand new image. He goes, no. No one's going to see you as a prodigal, not when I'm present. The only one that could see that he was a prodigal is him. Nobody else could see that because God reclothed him. Unless he opened his mouth, nobody would have known what would happen. Because he was clothed in a new image, a new ring, new shoes. You ever been around somebody? And I mean, you just like, whoa. And then all of a sudden they start talking and go, whoa. Because where they are is going to come out of their mouth. You don't know where someone's standing until they open their mouth. This man was still lost. But as far as God's son, he wouldn't have just found. He was already functioning as an heir. And if he would have utilized the authority of the signet ring in a king's house, a ring's a little different than the ones we wear. We put rings on our finger when we're married. In the king's house, if you have a ring, you can go anywhere in the providence of that domain and exercise authority, and everyone will recognize the authority of that ring and they have to transact. He had authority to transact on the behalf of that house. Not only did God just come running to him, he put the new robe, brand new image. That signifies righteousness. That signifies also royalty. Now, when we go into the right hand of God, we're clothed in multiple things. We wear a robe of righteousness. Then we put on the Father's love. That's another robe. Then we put on the robe of joint heirship. That's a robe of honor and a robe of glory. We put those things on. Why? Because if you've been raised together, made to sit together, then you are together. Here's a word you need to get used to if you're going to walk with God. Together. Together. There's a lot of things Christ did. He buried your body. You don't have to go dying to the self all the time. He already did that for you. Just present the old man. He already buried him. Present the new man to be raised. Because he already raised him. Now you have already been raised. You might have been in church all your life and don't know that you've already been in a throne. You've already been crowned. You've already have a robe of royalty. Because the Bible says you've already been raised together with him. Made to sit together. In the world, you may not be born equal. But in the kingdom, you're born with privilege. See, I'm born. I have a quest in this life to find out the wholeness of this house, how it works, the crown, the signet ring, the glory, the whole thing. I have a quest and I can't stop until we access it. Because I know it's ours. You can call it, we're on a quest for the realm of joint heirship. To Paul, when he appeared before Paul, he said, now, preach remission of sins to the lost. But listen, if I preach remission of sins for the rest of your life, you're going to get saved every day. But after a while, you're already saved. So you don't want to be remission of sin. Well, they preach on remission of sin. To the saved, he said, preach what? Inheritance to the sanctified. So he gives him a new robe. He gives him a ring. Man, when he said that, all of a sudden I could see, man, if he had enough boldness to step out, all he had to do was walk down into the town and he could immediately transact it in that town. God gave him the power to transact financial transactions, governmental transactions. Here's a man that just got out of the pig pen and God gave him authority to transact. Now, he wasn't going to do it because he wasn't there. In body, he was in the Father's house. In image, he was still in the pig pen. But in the face of God, he was transacting. He was already transacting on the behalf of the family. Why? Because that's the way the Father saw him. So the Father clothed him according to the way he saw him, not the way the prodigal saw himself. God doesn't deal with you the way you see yourself. Let me say this. God doesn't always deal with you where you are. And suddenly I see him putting new shoes on the feet. I'm like, what's up with those shoes? He goes, new paths to walk in. Old paths are over. These shoes will let you walk up and down the mountain with God. These shoes, if you understand, God will let you walk to and fro. Dimensions, operations, geographical boundaries. These shoes have no limitation. They're made for an heir. They allow you to walk up in the king's courts. Because that was the house that he was in. God clothed him according to what he saw, even though he wasn't ready. God has clothed every one of us in the same way. He's already given to us everything that pertains to salvation. We're trying to get him to give us something he's already given. So I'm saying, I'm like, well, God, show me my prodigal inside of me. Where am I at? Because sometimes we can be in a, right now, you could be in body right here in this church. You could be somewhere completely different. God's trying to get us to where he sees. And now you've got this man. He's struggling with identity, struggling with unworthiness. He doesn't even know how to utilize what's been given him. He's probably in this robe going, oh my God, what is all this attention on me? I don't want it. And what, I don't need this gaudy ring on my finger right now either. And these new shoes. What am I going to do with all this? He doesn't even know who he is. But God did. The Father was dealing with him according to the way he sees you. Now, for you to graduate, it's very easy to walk back into the land of familiarity. It's very easy because the natural tendency in the world is just draw back to where you were. To the kingdom of God, it's not natural to move forward. It's not natural to come out from where you are. We get into a mode, which sometimes we can get locked down. Sometimes we can get in a rut. How do I get out of the rut? How do I get moving into what has already been given? You're going to have to start agreeing with what has already been done for you. And the hardest thing ever when you're feeling unworthy is to stand before the living God and say, I am the righteousness of God. Sometime when I stand in there, I'm acting like I'm bold and everything because I'm speaking in and we're going up the mountain and I feel 100 miles away from God. But I'm standing there because I know I'm not going to get anywhere by drawing away from him. Listen, if you haven't figured that out by now, there's only so many times you're going to go out and get to have a pity party. God, when you're a little baby, you might come and put a pacifier in your mouth. But after a while, he's going to stop doing that. I saw the most unique vision one time. I saw this baby cradle about this big. And there was this grown dude in a suit in that cradle with his arms and legs hanging out. And he had a pacifier in his mouth. I started laughing at that guy. I went, look at that. That is funny. That's a long time ago. God said, that's you. I stopped laughing immediately. I said, that is not me. He said, it is you. It's what you sound like, what you look like. I said, I don't like that. God said, I don't either. We're in agreement. It's how to lure. Listen, you go through things and you think you're just the only one going through things. It's not how much you go through. It's what you learn to do with what you're going through. You've got to learn to live a life of faith. You're going to have to come out of where you are. Yeah, let's give God glory. You got to come out. You're going to have to start breaking agreement with what's going on inside of you. Because what's inside of you is your worst enemy. God has already clothed you. God has already made you an heir. He raised you to the highest seat in the known universe. You sit with Christ if you know it. You sit at a throne with him. He shares his crown with you. Not going to share. He does it now to those who can believe it. God requires one thing from us all. Believe. Believe that I've given you a new robe. Believe I've given you a new ring. Believe in those shoes. They'll let you go places you've never been before. Believe I've already given. See that I have given. See it. Believe it. Stand in it. Break the tendencies to walk backwards. I break this tendency of this Big Ben mentality. I shatter it. Break the orphan mentality. Break the dysfunctional mentality. Go stand in a robe. I may not feel like it, but I am the righteousness of God in Christ. If you were raised in glory and crowned with glory and honor, then I'm together with you. I'm crowned with glory. I'm crowned in honor. I put on a robe of honor. You may be dishonored in this world. God promises you tribulation. But it doesn't mean I have to walk around clothed in the dishonor of what people think about me. Put off what man thinks about you. Put off what people think about you. Put off what you think about you. There is a you back there that doesn't matter. So you don't matter no more. Sorry. I divorce you. If you starts talking to you, you got to let go of you. Say, we can call that former you, no more of you. I got some face of God you. God has spoken it. God has given it. God has clothed. I got a ring. I have authority to transact. But this ring right here in the natural doesn't give me any authority, but I'm wearing it. I'm like, it reminds me when I'm up in the right hand of God, I'm going to go transact. And I start transacting like I'm an heir or something. And things start coming out of my ground. People start drilling gas and blessings start showing up. I'm like, I like this. I want some more of it. Anybody that don't like the blessing of God, you haven't had it on you. There's not a single person that don't like being blessed. I can tell you right now. If somebody walked out there and put a brand new car in your name, you'd go, wow, thank you, Jesus. The Bible says it's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We got to learn how to transact with what's been given. There is one word that shows you all of this. It's faith. You have to live a life of faith. You're going to have to learn how the faith thing works. Because faith gets you in touch with everything that's been given. And then there's Mr. Elder's son here. He's showing up because we got a fatted calf. That's the table he spreads before you in the presence of all your enemies. That's a table of favor. And God's given you the head seat at the table. You would sit at the table of the kings, and you're the one being honored, and you're the one favored. And boy, there's meat on the table. There's goodness. There's mercy. There's inheritance. There's blessing spread. That's your table, by the way. You're going to have to get used to some "I am worthy." Not entitled in flesh. I am worthy by birthright. Because unworthiness doesn't get you anywhere with God. It sounds religious when you beat yourself on the chest. Oh, I'm not worthy of God, but thank you. That doesn't get anywhere with God, because His Son paid too great of a price to give you what you have, to reject that and say, no, if He paid the price and He allowed His Son to die to raise you up into the heavens, and you have to embrace that. Receive it. There are going to be times you won't feel like it. When I'm making the exchange, come boldly to the throne of grace. We need to go to the throne of grace. The Bible says come boldly. It's a living place because He said come boldly. We have coordinates found in Hebrews. When He says come boldly to the throne of grace, there are coordinates. You actually have an eye that sees. It's part of your spirit man. How many of you ever heard about Don Cohen? This guy was baffled scientist because he had lost his eye in an accident. So they gave him a glass eye. And suddenly, he started seeing through the glass eye. And no one would believe him. Scientists would come and they would tape over the whole left side of his face. I mean, he would tape it to where you couldn't see nothing. And they would take the glass eye out. And they would look in through the sockets down there. And I mean, it was off. And then they said, and he could read a book perfectly in front of anybody. This man could see without an eyeball. He lived his whole life like this. He'd go church. It was amazing. People come out to see him, pack out the building, just to watch him read something with no eye. And my spiritual father was praying one day. And he was saying, what's going on with this guy? And God said, I just did a miracle in reverse. I just let his spiritual eye see in the natural realm. You know you got a spiritual eye. You know you got spiritual fingers. I'm telling you, you got a spiritual tongue. Hey, one chapter over from Luke, a rich man and a servant, Lazarus. And Lazarus died. The rich man died. Rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which is a place all the Old Testament saints, so they could obviously see over. There was a great gulf between them. And this rich man said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue in this flame. Where was his natural body? 6 feet. He had a tongue. Lazarus had a finger. You have a spiritual body. This natural earth suit's going to get a new one soon. But it clothes over your spiritual man. You have a spiritual brain. The Bible calls that the subconscious. You have a spiritual eye. That's how you see in the kingdom. How do I see the kingdom? The spiritual eye. But the spiritual eye just doesn't wake up one day and see. It has to have light. This world is not the light for your spirit man. The Bible's your light. As you read it, revelation's imparted, and suddenly I see. As I see, I can walk. That's how you walk. I see the realm of the invisible. Throne of grace, there is a place. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace for an exchange of who you are for who He is. A new robe. So there's days I'll come to the throne of grace and I'm still wearing the old stuff. How many ever wake up with the old stuff? I'm not talking about the roaring of the Lion of Zion. How many ever wake up to Groucho? But when you go to the throne of grace, you exchange that old man. You can put on new things. It's what'll keep you young. It'll keep you alive. It'll keep you on paths of life. It's how you see. It's how you start walking in what He gave you. It's how you get in touch with what He gave you. Because if you don't, you're going to go back. How many of you are falling back? When you go back, there's a lot of stuff back here. And each time you do it, it's harder and harder to get out of it. It's hard to find your way back. But when you find your way back, it's, oh, I'm back. So, now we have one more guy. We have the elder son. Ooh, he has a big issue. He goes, what do I hear in my ear, all this celebration? I said, oh, your brother has returned. The father's throwing a party for him. They got a DJ and everything. You need to go check it out. Think of the fatted calf, and you would think he'd be happy to see his brother after so long a time. But he was not happy at all. He comes back and goes, hey, father, what are you doing? He says, this your son was dead. He's back. We're throwing a party. He goes, well, you never gave me a fatted calf. Where's my fatted calf? Where's my party? What did God say to him? He goes, son. What did he say? All these years, I've served you. Yet you've never done this for me. One man was basing his relationship on insecure and unworthiness. The other one was basing his relationship on works. I've been so good in your house all these years. If any man deserves the fatted calf, it's me. Because I'm good. Look at me. Mary Poppins. My brother Jack Daniels is out there. He spent it all on righteous living. I didn't spend any of it. I've been so good. If anybody deserves the blessing, it's me. Man, the father's probably shaking his head. He says, when are either one of you going to get it? What did he say to him? Son, all that I have is yours. At any time, it's yours. We should rejoice. Your son was dead. He's alive again. Your brother was dead. But all this has always been yours. It's possible to sit in the house of God all your life and never receive what God wants you to receive because you're basing it on how good you are, what you're doing, how much serving you're doing, instead of what has already been given. That's what Tina was trying to say at the offering today. Listen, don't you understand? You got to stand before him and receive. Everybody loves to give. They love to serve. When it comes time to receiving, oh, I'm just a lowly servant. No, no, you got to stand in there and be bold, saying, it's my time. I've been born for this day. Everyone say, it's my time. I have been born for this day. I'm born to the day favors upon me. I stand in the face of the Father, and you make your face to shine upon me. I have been translated out of darkness into your marvelous light. Every good gift is coming out from you. Every perfect gift too. I stand and receive all your goodness, all your mercies, and all the inheritance coming out from you. Your thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sand of the sea, more numerous than the stars of heaven. I am special! I am the apple of thine eye. I receive the favor that Christ purchased from me. I stand in your light this day. I stand in your grace. I stand in your blessing. I am your son. I'm worthy to receive, not entitled worthy. Born by birthright. I don't base it on what I do for you. I don't base it on how good I am. I don't base it on how much I serve you. I base it on what has already been given in Christ. I'm worthy to receive.